Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that in every generation you have sent those who would bear your word of revelation to your people. That we would know your will, that we would know of our salvation, that we would know our God, and that in knowing these things we would know who we are as well, and how you have worked so much and so perfectly to save us for yourself. You have always been with witness, and you have always had a people for yourself. You have maintained us in the grace of Jesus Christ. You have kept our faith preserved. And you have done so through the generations with the succession of those who would bring this word to us. Enlighten our hearts with your word, and affirm our faith and confirm our faith in the fact that your word is never without use or without effect, but always the power of your word is known, it is felt, it has its perfect effect, it brings to faith the elect, and always we are blessed that you should speak to us, as sinful and undeserving as we are, but that always graciously your word returns and you keep drawing us in. Draw us in tonight by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn tonight to 1 Kings 19. Start reading at verse 9 and reading through the end of the chapter. The text tonight is verses 19 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. So far the reading of God's Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, before we formally get into the text, I want to say a few words about the theme statement that I have listed for you, and some of you follow along with the outline. I have stated the theme of this text as "The Lord claims Elisha, the son of Shaphat." I have deliberately used the word "claims" and not "call." I submit to you that in this context, the term "calling" and the term "claiming" are connected, but they are not the same. As 21st century Christians in America, you hear the word "calling" and you think, well, that is what somebody does. Calling equals your work or your vocation. That's true. Absolutely that is true. But let us not lose the sense of the fact that there isn't a single person in this world who has a calling unless the Lord first claims him. Think even in our context of Hazael. He's going to be king of Syria. Is he going to be king of Syria because he is going to ascend his own way to the throne? No, he is going to be king of Syria because the Lord has claimed him to be king of Syria. And after the Lord claims him, then he will be king of Syria. Let us also not lose sense of the fact that somebody's calling is not primarily what they do, but that each and every person's calling is primarily the purpose for which the Lord has claimed them. The Lord has put his own name upon us as his people. That is his claim. And it's his sovereign right to make such a claim. And once he has done that, then he may issue a call for us to do his work, to be in service to him. So calling, claiming are connected, but they are not the same. And what has happened here to Elisha is he has been claimed specifically by the Lord for a specific service. It is the Almighty God and his majesty that forms the main character of this text. Which is interesting because he doesn't say a word. Nor does he do anything. Not directly, at least, in this text. We have Elisha saying things and doing things. We have Elijah saying things and doing things. We haven't heard that the Lord said thus. Not in this text. But he is the main character. Because he is the king. And here we have the Almighty King, the King of Kings. And he is requisitioning for himself a servant. And he's doing that through another one of his servants. He's taking Elijah, who is an office bearer of the Lord. And he's calling Elijah to go and appoint, claim another servant by the name of Elisha. Elijah does not act on his own, of course, we understand. But he claims Elisha in the name of the Lord. That is how Elisha is claimed. And that's the only way that Elijah could claim Elisha, in the name of the Lord. Elisha was at this time farming. He's working the ground for his father Shaphat, somewhere near the region of Abel Meholah. And he is working the 12th yoke of oxen. There are 11 other yoke of oxen in front of him, probably, very likely, understood to be being used by 11 other people. Who are walking with these oxen. That's how you plowed ground. Someone would walk with the oxen to guide them in a straight line. They didn't have GPS in those days, so we had to have somebody walk along beside him, making sure that those oxen were in line. So he is busy farming, and he, of course, has no idea that Elijah, the Tishbite, is going to come by that day and throw his cloak over him. But he does, and he understands what it means. Elisha understands he's been claimed by the word bearer. And the word bearer is coming from the Lord with a specific instruction from God. This is symbolic that the Lord has claimed him. It is not, however, as symbolic of being anointed as a prophet. I have three reasons why this is not an anointing, but rather a claiming. First of all, in our text in verse 21, it tells us very specifically what Elisha will be doing. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him, or as other translations say, ministered unto him. It's not principally prophetical work. Second of all, in 2 Kings 3:11, we are told that Elisha is described as the one who used to wash the hands of Elijah with water. Again, more service to Elijah, but not necessarily prophetical. And then thirdly, it is not until 2 Kings 2, when Elisha receives, he asks for, and then receives a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And it is after that point, and only after that point, that we ever have Elisha doing things in the name of the Lord, preaching the word, or ever saying where the word came to Elisha, or Elisha said, "Thus says the Lord." Up until that point, none of those things happen. So I submit to you this evening that this is not an anointing of Elisha as prophet, but a claim, nonetheless, of the Lord upon Elisha that he would serve the Lord's interests. And for now, at least, for the time being, that is to assist another prophet, Elijah. Now, the majesty of the Lord and this all-encompassing claim in the name of the Lord is something great. A prophet doesn't just walk up to any man and toss his cloak or his mantle upon any other man. And yet we read Elisha's response to the whole thing, and it just doesn't seem to square. If Elisha understands, I have been claimed in the name of the Lord, by the Lord, through his prophet, to do something for God, we wonder then, why does Elisha respond the way that he does? He chases after Elijah, but not to immediately follow him. He has a request. How does that square? Is it correct? He says, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." We would expect, as readers of Scripture, that Elisha would drop everything immediately and would go and follow the Lord. Now, if you have your Bibles open, I would like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, 57 through 62. Now, those of you who know Scripture very well, perhaps you've thought of this passage already, because the response that Elisha gives sounds a lot like these requests made to Jesus by these two individuals. "Let me bury my father," and the other one, "Let me say goodbye to my family." And then Elijah's response to Elisha in our text sounds a lot like Jesus' refusal here to these people. In fact, Elijah's response sounds a lot like a rebuke in 1 Kings 19, doesn't it? Let's read these verses in Luke 9, beginning at verse 57. "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Are those passages connected? Are they parallel? Can we look at Elisha's response, especially in the light of verse 62, and say, Elisha is being unfaithful? I submit to you that these passages are in fact not connected and are not appropriately paralleled. The circumstances, first of all, are very different. Jesus is on his way. He's doing ministry. In Luke, this person wants to bury a dead father. In 1 Kings, Elisha wants to say goodbye to his living parents. And if you read the parallel account in Mark 4, verses 35 and following, Christ is about to depart. He's on his way. So there's an urgency here in Christ's claim that doesn't exist here in 1 Kings 19. The circumstances are very different. Second of all, in Luke, Jesus is in a time of crisis. As he's making his way, he's saying to these people, if you do not follow me right now, not only are you showing yourself not fully committed, but you're going to miss the revelation that's going to happen when I get across the lake. And that would be crucial for them, because Jesus was making his way across the lake, and these people would miss it. And then third of all, even though verse 62 sounds like what Elisha did and said, it isn't. In Luke 9, saying goodbye to family becomes an obstacle to kingdom commitment. Whereas in our text in 1 Kings 19, saying goodbye to family functions as the entry into kingdom service. Elisha does not go back to his family because he is unsure. In Luke 19, the person who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, that's the person that is continually looking back to what he left behind. He has a divided mind. He's not sure if what he has committed himself to is what he really wants. Elisha is already sure of what he's committed to. He goes back to his family, not because he's unsure, but specifically to sever his family ties. He goes back to let loose, to cut loose from what he knows he cannot take with him, so that he may commit himself to the service of God. If we understand it this way, Elijah's reply is not a refusal of Elisha's request. Elisha has accepted this claim from the Lord, and he realizes a claim from God requires total commitment. You cannot give yourself to God half-heartedly. You cannot do both things. He cannot farm for his father and go and minister to Elijah at the same time. It will not work. Even the farewell meal that Elisha prepares is symbolic that he has severed his ties and committed himself to this new call, this new service. He takes the yoke of oxen, and a yoke of oxen, boys and girls, is two oxen. They were in pairs. The yoke was a piece of wood that went across their necks. Little grooves were cut out of the bottom so it would fit the back of the neck. And that yoke is what you would tie the reins to. It's what you would tie the plow to or the wagon. You didn't connect those things to the oxen directly. It was connected to the yoke. So Elisha takes a yoke of oxen, two of them, sacrifices both of those oxen, and he boils their flesh. He cooks the meat on a fire. How does he make the fire? Well, he takes the yoke. It's made of wood. He breaks that apart and uses that as kindling. He takes the plow. He takes his other tools and all of his farming implements that he has with him. And he makes a fire out of it. He boils this flesh. He cooks the meat and he serves it to the people. Very symbolic that he has said farewell to this life he once had. And the text doesn't say specifically that he did say goodbye to his mother and father, that he did kiss them goodbye. We can presume that they were among the group here, that the whole farming community there in that field came together and they ate in the field. All of you farmers, you know that that's how you do it. You have lunch out in the field. You don't go back home. You stay in the field. And that's what they did here. As a farewell, as a celebration. Elijah is not abandoning his family. He's not leaving them behind. He was operating the 12th yoke of oxen. There are 11 other workers, at least, that will help his father with the farming. He has not left them, but he has sacrificed. He has given things up, things that he loved, things that he enjoyed, things that were previously part of a previous call to be a farmer. And he has sacrificed that. He has sacrificed in the area of family affections. He has to say goodbye to mom and dad, and probably forever. He may never see them again. Scripture doesn't record that he ever does. So he must say goodbye. in order for him to take up the work of the Lord. He also sacrifices in the area of security. Shaphat owns 12 yoke of oxen. I'm not sure exactly how much that translates in terms of tractors and combines, but it's a lot. You need to think like 48-row planter. That's how much land this guy has. To need 12 yoke of oxen in Elijah's day to plow land means you have a great deal of land. And to own that much livestock that's working for you means you're quite well to do. And clearly, the cloak of Elijah will not provide the same kind of financial security for Elisha as his father's farm. And Elisha also has to make a sacrifice in the area of familiarity. We get a certain sense of assurance, don't we, when we have some idea, at least, of what's going to happen tomorrow. Obviously, we don't know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow, but we have some sense of it. You're going to go to your job, or you're going to go to school, you're going to drive the same car you drove today. We have some understanding of what's going to happen. So did Elisha. Farming, crops, livestock, his father, his family. That was all familiar. That was all comfortable to him. He knew more or less what was going to happen tomorrow. And he will no longer have that. Just look at what's happened to Elijah in three chapters. He's gone from Samaria to the brook Kidron to the wilderness to Zarephath, back to the wilderness to Mount Horeb. Elijah couldn't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. He has no idea. Wherever the Lord leads him, that's where he's going to go. Elisha has to be willing to give up those comforts and that familiarity to serve the Lord in this way. As Jesus' disciples, you have to consider those obstacles and difficulties in your own life that may or do stand in the way of a total commitment to following Jesus. Affection for family hinders our service. When we give more to attribute to the family than we do to the Word of God. There are people that are in churches because that's where mom and dad go. Or because that's where grandma and grandpa go. And that's why they go there. It doesn't matter what kind of church it is, that's not even to the point. But the point is, in whatever church you're in, if you're only there to please dad and mom, or grandpa and grandma, you're not fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that way, your family has become the real God that you serve, not the Savior. And affections for boyfriend or girlfriend can be the same. Being secure, that's a good desire. But it is sinful to place our trust in our health, in technology, in our relationships, in our wealth or prosperity, or any other things that we find around us. It's good to feel safe and secure. It's good to be responsible and protective and prudent as far as we are able. But if we have put our trust in those things to keep us safe and secure, then our security and our safety have become gods to us and not the Lord Jesus Christ. It cuts our commitment to Christ short. And even in the area of familiarity and comfort, we like what's familiar. We like what's comfortable. That's why we talk to the same people that we always talk to after the service in church. And we do it basically in the same places. Because it's familiar. Because you know those people and you know how to talk to them. And they know you and they know how to talk to you. And you know what your place is in that group. Familiarity is not wrong, and talking to those people after church is not wrong. But we also need to be able to expand beyond those boundaries. This desire for comfort and familiarity is also one of the reasons why people don't attend more Bible studies. Because you're not familiar with the people that are at that Bible study, or you're not familiar with the material. And there are people there that they know Scripture better than you do, and you know you're not as familiar with Scripture as you should be. You're embarrassed. It makes you uncomfortable. It's difficult for you. This is one of the reasons why we don't do more hospitality or witnessing. Because we don't know those people. We're not familiar with them. We're not familiar with their background. It's different than us. Maybe they're not Dutch. Maybe they don't come from a Reformed background. So we don't know how to talk to them. We don't know how to relate to them. We're at a loss for our words. Do we not trust that the Lord will lead us through the areas of life that are unfamiliar? If we don't, then familiarity and comfort have become our gods. And that too cuts short our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading is not familiar to many people, so they don't read, including the Bible. Preaching is not a very familiar mode of communication, especially for younger generations. They're used to visual presentations with music and sounds and lights. Preaching doesn't do those things. So many don't listen. We need to get beyond what is familiar, what is comfortable, in order to all the more serve the Lord. That's the point. So Elisha's response here is actually very clear, that Yahweh's claim must dominate everything, that it is everything. And what the Lord calls us to, for what He claims us for, that is what is utmost important in our lives. So Elijah's cloak is over his shoulders. The claim of the Lord is upon him. You must see that when he requests to kiss his mother and father goodbye, that he does that in sacrifice. You know that with the oxen, because it actually says he sacrificed them. That he gives up the comforts, the security, the familiarity, the family affections of his former life in order to serve the Lord. And also, do not read over too quickly or too negatively the second part of what Elisha said to Elijah when he said, "Then I will follow you." Elisha is committed. Even as there is a unique method in how the Lord claims Elisha, there is also a unique reason why the Lord claims Elisha. He does it for Elijah. He also does it for the church. The succession of prophets is well known in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. Moses, he is the epitome of prophets. You read Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. God says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like Moses from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Obviously, that promise culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word in the flesh. He is the prophet like Moses, but greater than Moses, greater than Jonah, greater than Elijah, greater than Solomon. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the prophet excellence. There is no greater. But that was equally as true for all the other prophets in Israel, whether you're talking about Elijah or Isaiah or even John the Baptizer. They came to proclaim the word of the Lord at a specific time in God's people's history for specific reasons with a very specific and clear message. Some of them were called upon to call the kings to task, because the kings were supposed to uphold the law, it says in Deuteronomy 17. And often they failed to do that. Boys and girls, you know that as you've studied the kings in Israel. We hear all the time, "And he followed after the ways of his father Jeroboam the son of Nebat and did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord." Why? Because he didn't do God's law. He didn't listen to the prophets. And we're going to get later, Lord willing, into these chapters in 2 Kings where Ahab does the same thing. "I don't want to listen to him. He always brings me bad news." Prophets were used continually in succession. And now even here Elijah is sent to anoint the next king, Jehu, the son of Nimshi, and now his own successor. The Lord claims Elisha, first of all, for Elijah's sake. As we noted earlier, verse 21 says, "Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him," or as some translations have, "ministered unto him." And I mentioned 2 Kings 3:11 already. Elisha is described as the one who used to pour water on Elijah's hands. That's not very glamorous. Isn't Elisha one who is going to put to death those who escape the sword of Hazael and the sword of Jehu? Isn't there something great about Elisha? No, he put water on Elijah's hands. He assisted another prophet. That's the description not of a prophet, but of a personal attendant. It's good for us to recognize that because it places a check on our own Christian service. As much as we desire to serve the Lord, as much as we desire to build up other people in the church, there's still always that sinful desire in us that there would be some glamour in our service. And not necessarily by way of being paid for our Christian service. But at the very least, couldn't we have just a wee bit of recognition that we've done something? We've accomplished something, that somehow our Christian service has made a difference. One of the top regrets people have in the hours before they die is that their life hasn't made a difference. That they can't put their hand around something that they accomplished. It's very sad. Why ought we to believe that our Christian service should receive some recognition? Why should we? And yet, if we would pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal even our darkest secrets, wouldn't we find in the depths of our heart that we are far more like James and John than we would like to be? That even for us it wouldn't be enough that we should sit at either the right hand or the left hand of the Son of Man, but that even darker still, we would want more than that. That we would want to sit on the throne of glory ourselves. That not Christ be recognized, but that we would be recognized. Isn't it humbling to realize that as much as Christ has done to save you, to put His claim on you, that we still find Satan's words in Genesis 3 verse 5 so alluring, you will be like God. Serving others. It's not natural to sinful people. We'd much rather be served. We'd much rather be worshipped. We'd much rather be recognized rather than to give all up to serve Christ. But Elisha's work is not merely to wash Elijah's hands. He's also there for Elijah's encouragement. You remember in verse 4, chapter 19, Elijah, he himself went out into the wilderness. Why? He's broken. Jezebel has issued her very angry but very empty threat. The people of God are clearly impenitent. They don't want to repent before the Lord. He's broken. So he takes himself out into the wilderness because he says to the Lord, take my life. I'm done. I'm useless to you. My service has meant nothing. I stood there on Mount Carmel in front of all of these people and you rained down fire from heaven and their hearts haven't changed a bit. So I'm done. Your work must be finished. Why don't you just kill me too? Burn us all. Because I'm done. He had so closely tied the work of the Lord to his own work. And he didn't see any fruit from his work. And so he surmised that the Lord's work must also then be fruitless. And then he gets to Mount Horeb. And God shows him these signs and wonders and then finally speaks to him. And now Elijah understands. Now he knows. My work isn't useless. And the zeal that I had for the Lord of hosts and for His covenant, for His altars and for His prophets, He has the same zeal. And now the Lord is at work.
And he's going to continue. And the gospel is going to go out. And God's people are going to be renewed. There are 7,000 left. And this is the very first full confirmation that that work is happening already. This isn't distant in the future. This is today. Because now here is Elisha. Here is a servant of a servant. Here is one who will be a prophet, who will wield the word of the Lord. And those who escape the sword of Jehu and Hazael will be put to death because of Elisha's preaching. That triumphant work, that triumphant advance of the word of the Lord is happening. And the truth that this impresses upon the heart of Elijah is that he is merely a servant in the hands of the Lord. He cannot fulfill his task as a prophet of the Lord until he realizes this. Why was he so broken? Because he started looking at himself as more than just an instrument, as if the work of the Lord depended upon him. And it's actually turned around. Elijah depends on the work of the Lord. It is unbelief with its misconceptions about God's work that gets us bogged down in this idea, this illusion of indispensability. That any one servant of the Lord is truly indispensable. We all need to realize that. And especially in connection with Elijah, we need to realize that about preachers. It is detrimental to your faith to idolize a preacher. We all have our favorites. And people talk this way. Reverend so-and-so, years ago, this is back in the day. And when he would preach, the church was filled to the brim. There was standing room only. You couldn't fit people in the parking lot. We had to park on the street. Those were the days. Well, then he left, and then we got Reverend such and such. And then the church wasn't filled as much anymore. And we lay it all on these preachers. The falling away of the church in Israel in Elijah's day, is that because of Elijah's preaching? We didn't like his illustrations, or he wasn't happy enough in the pulpit. Or do we attribute that to the hardness of the hearts of the people? Is that why the apostasy was happening? Yes, that's why the apostasy was happening. And later now, in the future, when the 7,000 do rise up and the church in Israel starts to thrive again, is that due to Elisha's preaching? Or do we attribute that to the triumphant work of God's Word? Yes. Yes. Would we put our hope, our trust, our souls in the hands of a man? Or would we rather commit ourselves not to the preacher, but to the Word preached? You see, Elijah idolized the preacher of his day, himself. He thought the work depended on him. Every worker works by the grace of God. And the grace of God by which we work is the grace that was earned by somebody else. That someone greater than Elijah. And all of us are called in our service to be preparers of the way for Jesus Christ, that great word bearer. Elijah lost sight of that. Elisha comes in by the word of the Lord as a confirmation, Elijah, you better get back to your work. So the Lord's claim on Elisha then is also, second of all, for the sake of the church. The Lord's claim on him testifies to the powerlessness of any single worker. And such powerlessness would never be found in the Son of God. One of the amazing things about Jesus and about the whole Christian faith in God's Word, said Jesus preached the very same word that every other prophet of God had ever preached. You ever think about it that way? The strength of that continuity, that God's message hasn't changed since the beginning, and that even His own Son preaches the same thing. And then, of course, the wonder of Jesus Christ, that that Word of God was not just in His mouth, but in His very person, that He is the Word made flesh. You see, the limits of preachers, the limits of the workers of God, is that we can never achieve what we preach. Elijah preached repentance and he couldn't make it happen. Paul said, we're ambassadors of God. And he talked about the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul could not effect that reconciliation in the hearts of his hearers. And everything that I have ever preached to you, I cannot make happen. But Jesus could. Jesus did. Everything that Jesus preached, proclaimed, and embodied, He achieved. He preached peace and He made it happen. He preached reconciliation and He reconciled us to God. He preached grace. He achieved grace. He preached forgiveness of sins and He laid His life down to earn it. And He preached the love of God. And He fully, perfectly embodied it, revealed it. Every weakness we find in Elijah, Elisha, every other prophet in the Bible, we find none of those weaknesses in the Son of God. But we find Him fully completing everything. That is why it was not Elijah out in the wilderness who could say this, but only Jesus on the cross in John 19, it is finished. And He said that when He knew the Scriptures had been fulfilled, because He knew at that moment that He had achieved everything that He was claimed for, called for, everything that He preached and embodied. He finished it. God never leaves Himself without witness. Throughout every generation, it's been the same message. Remember God's promise in verse 18? The promise of the 7,000? That's why Elisha has been claimed as well. For the good of the church, for the good of that 7,000, for our good as the remnant. Now, Elisha was claimed by the Lord as a prophet who would put to death all the impenitent with the word of the Lord. That was his ultimate destination, which is very interesting considering Elisha's name. He's an instrument of judgment, but Elisha means God is salvation. In our thinking, we don't often connect judgment and salvation. There are two doctrines of Scripture, we know that, but we tend to think of them exclusively, that they don't really go together. We think salvation for the elect and judgment for everybody else. Your salvation requires God's judgment. They're very much connected. You could not be saved. Nobody could be saved unless God judged sin. The difference between you as elect and those who are not elect is that your sin is punished in Christ. But judgment is necessary. The pattern of our lives is judgment, salvation, and then judgment. Christ came the first time to take the judgment. He's coming the second time to bring the judgment. That's the pattern. Judgment, salvation, judgment. And Jesus Christ stands majestically at the center of all three steps. He was judged for our sins that we might be saved, so that we might be spared from the judgment to come. In many ways, that's a very good summary of the gospel. Elisha is not just a word bearer, but he also bears in his work and his words the gospel. And of course, this becomes very much clearer when Jesus Christ is sent to earth. Boys and girls, you know what the name Jesus means, don't you? It means Savior. And the name Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament name Joshua. Joshua means the Lord saves. Well, then why wasn't Jesus named Joshua? Why not make the direct connection? Because Jesus doesn't need to be named the Lord saves. Because He is the Lord. He Himself saves. He can simply be called Savior because that is what He is. In this passage, the Lord claims Elisha, the son of Shaphat. A unique claim that confirms for Elijah and the church that the Lord's redemptive work would continue. Because the zeal of the Lord is not just for His Word, but for His Word in action. God doesn't just say, but He also does. And the zeal of the Lord reaches beyond the life of any one prophet. Elijah learned that on Mount Horeb, but now he sees it in the claim on Elisha. The sins of God's people cannot and will not hold back the Lord's work of deliverance. When has the Lord ever stopped in His determination to keep a people for Himself? When has God ever taken a day off? When has God ever once said, "I will wait. I will stop my work of preservation"? Never once has He forsaken His people. Never once has He given up on His promises. Never once has the Lord's zeal been non-existent. He will have a people for Himself. He will have witness. He will be proclaimed as the Lord, the God of Israel. And here the Lord has opened Elijah's eyes of faith to see a little piece of that future. And He's opened your eyes to see a little piece of the future to come as well. May this be an assurance to you. The Lord does not forsake the work of His hands. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, bless Your church with this same zeal. Fill us with a desire to be faithful, to be diligent, to be proclaimers and servants of the Lord, recognizing that our work in service to You is not useless, but has its place. For You have claimed us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be Your people, to be members of His church, to be used in Your service as You will. For You are the King. And as King, You may requisition and claim whomsoever You desire and do with that person whatever You will. Your will is good, Father, and may You work Your will through us, if that is Your desire. And continue to bless us in our service, seeking not the things of this world, nor recognition for our service, but serving with true humility. And let us know firmly, fully, confidently, that even through the weakness of our service, You bring about the immense power of Your kingdom. All for the sake of the One who is greater than Elijah. And the One who is greater than Elijah is here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.